Bible study. Good to be with you. Good to be back with you.
Amen.
Good to be out of Nashville. It's not home. Okay. Revelation chapter 6. So take your Bibles and turn there. A couple weeks ago when we met, we kind of dealt with, and if you didn't get one, they're in the office. I should have brought extra copies, but the thing that I wrote up for the Antichrist, a different biblical text about the Antichrist, who he is and what he would do and stuff like that. Donna has those if you need those. We're going to move on now to the second seal. And again, I'm not rushing through this. Of course, you know I don't rush through any of this stuff. So because I really just want you to get this. One of the things that some of the people who hold a pre-wrath view of the rapture hold is that they believe that the wrath of God does not actually begin until that seventh trumpet. So they hold it about, it's a mid-trib view. Just a little bit off of mid-trib. It's not quite mid-trib, but they call it pre-wrath. And they build up a case from their perspective that the wrath of God does not even begin until that seventh trumpet. I have issue with that because, as you've seen here, it begins when Jesus takes the scroll and begins to break the seals. So who's in control of when the tribulation starts? Well, Jesus is. And it's another point for me that we're not appointed for wrath. And so that's another reason why I hold to a pre-trib view of the rapture, okay, but again, just I share with you those things so you know where some of these people are coming from in their views. You may hear the pre-wrath rapture of the church. Rosenthal was the one who kind of pulled that all together and stuff like that. But it really is a mid-trib view of the rapture of the church. All premillennial. It's just different views of when the church will be raptured out of here. Okay, so. Jesus breaks a seal. The first seals we discussed a couple weeks ago, the first one that's released is the rider on the white horse, and we talked about him being the Antichrist. All right, now we go, he breaks the second seal. So verse 3 and 4, here it says, when he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, come and see. Now remember, this is a living creature that is showing, one of those heavenly living creatures that is showing John what's going to happen. And John is expressing that to us. So he gets he's in heaven. That's the vision that we see here. So he really gets a bird's eye view of what's going to happen here on earth. And so that's what he says next. And it says, and another horse, again, the representative of a horse, says, this one, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So the second rider, and I don't believe this is a personality. I believe the first rider was a personality. I don't believe the second rider is a personality. I think this will be the result of Antichrist coming. Remember, he came, and the Bible says by peace he will conquer. Well, his message will be peace. And if you don't believe yet that the world can be deluded into believing that which is not true, then you haven't been paying attention the last year or so, where people will express things that you know just are not true. They're just not true. So it makes sense when Jesus said earlier, he said, when people say, peace, peace, sudden destruction will come upon them. When Antichrist comes, he will offer verbiage of peace. That's not his intent. He is Apollyon. He is the son of perdition. That is, he is the son of destruction. His goal is to destroy. But please understand, he's going to do that by deception. So he's going to come as a man of great peace and offer the world peace, and they will be led astray. And even while the world's falling apart, here's what's crazy about it. Even while the world's falling apart, they will say, we've never had it any better. And even while wars are going on, they'll say, the world's never had peace like we have right now. And again, you say, how can people look at something that is concrete and see it and deny the reality of it? Guys, you are seeing it being prepped right now. It's all around us right now. Dave, go ahead.
You might have said this, but I gotta give it my mind. Do you have any indication of the time frame of the opening of the first seal?
When it happens?
Yeah, when it happens, like mid trip.
No, I think it's the first. I think it's the first thing that happens.
In the seventh.
Yeah, I think it actually begins the tribulation.
Okay.
Now it could tie. It actually could tie just a little bit before it, if you hold. Remember Daniel chapter 9, where this individual, Daniel prophesies he will make a covenant, and that covenant, when it's enacted, is that 7-year covenant. So I think a lot of these things are going to happen very closely together, Dave. And used to, you'd think, well, it would take a while for someone to gain popularity and get the world to hear. It doesn't take any time. The world is already prepped.
Yeah,
already prepped. All they're waiting for is that person to step forward.
Yeah, and if people start killing each other, that sounds like wrath to me.
Oh yeah,
And then the increase right now on TV about the UFOs.
Yeah,
isn't that setting it up?
It's a part of the delusion. Well, there are those who have put forth just. I don't want to jump too far into this, but let me just say, there are those who put forth, you remember the theory that humanity came here as an act of the UFOs. Remember all the different old things, they take you down to South America and they do all these crop things and stuff like that and say, well, and even over in England with the Stonehenge and all that stuff, well, they actually believe that Stonehenge and some of these ancient places are gateways that the aliens brought the human seed here on Earth. I know it sounds strange, but this is. And what they believe is going to happen, and I guarantee they happen, is that when the aliens have had enough of the hate, the bigoted, the narrow-minded, they will come and remove that from the Earth. Guess who that is? Now, there's another theory that comes up there, too. It's called quantum. Quantum. You've heard of quantum physics and quantum... There was a show called Quantum Leap. In other words, something happens very quickly and it's very drastic. Now, there are a lot of biologists now that are moving from believing in a gradual evolution because the data doesn't support it, okay, to more of a quantum evolution. That is, when everything got right biologically, everything jumped. It leaped in this huge leap from, again, the primordial ooze to human beings. But remember, there's no fossil record that tells you of that gap. So now they're holding to this quantum. Well, the next leap, they believe, is not going to be biological, but it's going to be spiritual. And so where there was that initial biological quantum leap, there's one coming that's going to remove the planet of all, again, the bigots, the narrow-minded. So will Antichrist have an answer for what happened to the Christians? Of course, he will.
Oh, yeah.
And I believe it's going to be one of these, maybe another one, but those are two things that are being put out by some of these thinkers.
Wow.
You know, I have to wonder what they're thinking about and what they smoked before they started thinking.
If I just want to use the media as an example, 7.5 million people were held completely captive by a broadcast.
Right.
I think if aliens fly by this planet, they'll lock their doors.
Oh yeah. Well, we're being prepped for that. You're hearing it in the last several months. The alien thing's coming up. Now let me just throw this to you. So many things going on, but let me just throw this to you. Think about the next generation, not our generation. Now our generation was touched by Star Trek, Star Wars, all those kind of things. I mean, but we were mostly adults when those things came out, okay? Most of us had our worldview already set. But that next generation, I guarantee if you went to ASU or you went to even to some of the young professional stuff and you were to ask them, do you believe that aliens exist? I believe you'd be in the 90th percentile where they would tell you that. Now, I know there's some in our generation that believe aliens exist, and I'm just going to tell you you're wrong if that's what you believe. Do I believe there are signs in the sky? Of course I do. Do I believe they're, what are these? These are demons. The Bible says.
Oh, yes.
You know, so but the world is being primed for this great delusion that's coming. And when you talk about that, they say, oh, you're just one of those conspiracy guys. But see, that's how delusions work. They discredit anybody who speaks about exactly what they're doing. So when it happens, oh, that didn't happen. And again, I just said this a little while ago, the whole world could change. It could turn upside down. And by the power of propaganda in our world today, they can convince the people that are here, because they've already listened to a lie. They can convince the people that are here that nothing's happened, nothing's wrong, the world's never been better, all these things are good. And again, one of the things I love about the Mars Hills group is these kids are thinking.
Yes.
Rhetoric, debate, language and what it means. Okay? What's happening in our education system is that we don't teach kids to think anymore. Education has become indoctrination. Even when I was in college, we had some classes in a Bible class where we were learning about some of the heretics in the church and in modern Christian thought. And one of the guys said, "Well, I don't like this. I don't like learn about heretics." And the professor, he just sort of sat there and let him go off and stuff. And then finally, he says, "Mr. So-and-so, I don't remember the guy's name, but Mr. So-and-so, this is not your church. You are here for an education. Now, if you will learn and listen and learn, maybe you won't go down the same track that this guy did." See, we're not teaching people how to learn anymore, how to read, how to study, how to find information and stuff. We're indoctrinating them and saying there's nothing outside of what we've given you. And anything outside of what we've given you, you need to cast aside. And that's a dangerous thing.
There's actually a line in a song that says, "Thoughts are hazards in the classroom."
Oh, of course.
And I thought, yeah, and I've been listening to that same music now for 50 years.
Was that Grateful Dead?
Pink Floyd.
Pink Floyd, okay.
They're teaching, I just heard it yesterday, they're teaching now that the English teachers that are trying to teach proper English are racists.
Of course.
Stealing
of course. Language. Progressivism is the problem, guys. Nothing, there's no standard any longer. Progressivism teaches there's no standard except what you feel your standard is. I mean, even before that, they were doing things, you don't correct spelling, you don't correct anything, you just let the kids sort of just flow with their thoughts and stuff like that.
Well, it's an indoctrination of younger and younger and younger kids.
Exactly right.
Because I think there's, honestly, enough conservative young people in our colleges to where it's like, okay, this program has a toughness here. Let's just go right to the first grade. And it's like they're teaching these kids to hate their parents.
Yeah.
You know, which is what the Bible says, you know. Children will start attacking.
Yeah. Can you even imagine, just think about this indoctrination, can you imagine a 4, 5, or 6-year-old child being concerned about their sexual identity? Who would put that into a child's mind? Think about it. Yeah.
Well, and then they can farm.
Oh, yeah, even the cartoons are, you know, someone told me at Disney even, you know, like every fifth, the new Disney stuff, every fifth person has to be
transgender,
gay, or something like that. I mean, it's the norm. And that's what some guy called me a relic last week. Because I dared to say that this is biblical. It's an abomination. It's what the Bible says. You know, you're a relic in your own time. I'm going to say a relic. I'm just an old relic.
Well, you know what? I was going to comment on that, if I may, please.
Him being an old relic, or what?
Yes. Because what I think you just said, now I'm not trying to glorify you, of course. I'm just trying to glorify the Scripture. But what I think you've just said in the past few minutes is brilliant wisdom. Far from being a relic, I think it's wisdom from God by way of His Word.
And that's where we're going to find it.
Yes, Lord.
All right, let's move on in our scripture, okay? So, what's going to happen? Well, verse 4, we looked at this fiery red horse went out, And look, it tells what it's going to do. The one who said on it was granted power or permission. Well, who granted that? Well, the one who broke the seals. God never loses control. Don't ever be mistaken. In other words, just like the white horse could not come until Jesus said so, this red horse cannot come until Jesus says so. Okay? But it's not a pleasant thing that's going to happen. What does he do? It says he takes peace from the earth, so much so that people just begin to kill each other. Now, this could be certainly in a war-type demonstration, because we're going to see in a little bit the devastation that's going to come from all of this. So, but it also could talk about, and we see this a little bit even today, where people are so in so much unrest that if someone just crosses them, you ever heard of what do they call that when you're out on the road? Road rage. What is road rage? You ever heard of that?
I've never heard of it.
Yeah, road rage. It's where an incident happened. Maybe someone cut. Has anybody ever cut you off? And I'm going to ask you, do you ever cut anybody off? And you're going to say, no. I'm going to tell you, you have. Okay? So, and someone gets so upset that you cut them off that they're ready to either pummel you and in some cases shoot you.
Yes.
Over that.
Yes. Give you a ticket.
Well, a ticket. You deserve the ticket. You deserve the ticket. So this is the kind of thing that he's speaking of here. That men will have no peace in themselves. And so they will just move in a manner that it's all about them. And if anybody gets in their way, their life, that those other person's life is meaningless anyway. So take them out. Take them out. And so, you know, you see this even in some of the material and the media that you read today, where even the media almost justifies people killing each other because he had a rough background and he had this and he had all this and all this stuff like that. And they almost justify, well, the police did this, so it's okay that someone just shot four policemen. I mean, it's just nuts.
It's nuts.
So this is the kind of thing that he's talking about, but it's going to accelerate like we've never seen before. Okay? So he's going to, yeah. It talks about he's going to take peace from the earth. Okay? All right, so that's pretty much what he said. Notice he's been given a great sword. The sword here is not like the bow. The sword here is a sword of destruction. It's a sword of death. In the same way that the sword later on, when Jesus comes and it comes out of his mouth, it says, with the sword that comes out of his mouth, he will destroy his enemies. So when a sword is presented in this way, the sword is an implement of death and destruction. Okay, and this is not a godly thing. This is an evil thing that's going on here. Dave.
Sorry, but you know the absence of peace, I think, probably is fear and anxiety. You've been preaching it, that they've just been using all these circumstances just to create more fear. But I think like this whole thing about the attack on the police, you know, Romans 13 says police officers are servants of God, and they've defunded the police, and that's creating chaos.
Of course. And it's part of the plan.
It's part of the fear.
Yeah. All right, let's go on to any other questions before we move on to the third seal. Yes. Sue.
Is the red horse then a symbol of the Antichrist?
No, the white horse is the Antichrist. The red horse is the next step in what he's doing, and that is to take peace from the earth. But remember, when he comes on a white horse is a representative of a conqueror and peace and all this kind of stuff. But the result of his coming is a red horse, which is death and peace being taken from the earth.
Right.
And it's the first step in the process of what's going to happen as we continue to read. Let's read on. That answer it, Sue?
Yes, it does.
Okay.
Thank you.
So let's go to verse 5 then. It says, when he opened, and the he again, I just remind you, that's Jesus. When Jesus opened the third seal, I heard a voice of a third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Now remember, John is using potential spam. John is using symbolism. But I got to remind you this. He's not speaking allegorically. That's two different things altogether. He's using symbolism in the sense that he's describing what's going to happen by the horses and the riders on their horses. That's symbolism. That's a word picture that he uses. But you got to keep this in mind. What he is describing is literally going to happen. Now, if you take Revelation as an allegory, you don't believe it's literally going to happen. You believe it's all just sort of, the whole thing's a symbol. And that's the difference between those who take Revelation literally and those who take Revelation symbolically or metaphorically. Okay? That's a big difference. Because they'll tell you, well, your pastor is a literalist. He believes Revelation literally, so he denies these symbol pictures. No, I don't. They are pictures that John sees, that God allows him to see, to describe for us in the best way he can what's going to happen. But I remind you, what's going to happen will literally happen. It's not all just you heard people say, well, it's just a big cosmic battle between good and evil, and that's all Revelation is. Well, no, it's not. John's in heaven, remember. He's looking down on earth. The angel allows him to see what's happening on earth. So he sees the rider on the white horse, then he sees the rider on the red horse, then he tells us what's going to happen on earth. Now he sees the rider on the black horse, okay? Now this is an interesting character. Black horse, and he has in his hands scales. Well, what do scales do? Particularly in John's time. Scales is not weighing whether you're overweight or not, guys, ladies.
Ladies?
What? I said guys, too. Okay.
Very generic.
Very generic, yeah. Okay. I apologize for everybody online, so I'll be pummeled in here. Okay. We're going to have class rage here. The scales here, are not just for... They are for measuring, but they're more for measuring worth than they are for measuring weights. And you remember, how did they used to measure for gold, the worth of gold, how much gold you had? Well, they would use the scales. Okay? The same thing when you think about, remember the old, well, some of them still do it. Remember, go to the grocery store and you go to the deli counter or whatever, the meat counter and stuff like that, where he cuts you off a hunk of meat and he throws it up on the scale. And then he tells you what it's going to cost you. That's the picture that we're getting here. Not just merely a measurement of weight. It's more of a measurement of value. So what's going to happen? Well, the rider on the white horse comes. He deceives the world. Following him will be the rider on the red horse, which will take peace from the earth. Now we have this rider on this black horse. And what is the impact of his coming? Well, let's look there in verse 6. It says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" So, what's going to happen? What is he speaking of here?
Famine.
He is speaking of famine. Mm-hmm. And he's speaking of the cost of things going through the roof. That's the verbiage that he's using here. You all remember that old song that came out, I think, in the 70s, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready"?
Mm-hmm.
And there's a line there that says, a piece of bread would buy a bag of gold. Yes. And it's talking about the rapture happening, what the world's going to be like. And he says, "I wish we'd all been ready." Mm-hmm. You know. And so that's what he's talking about here. Now, guys, he's talking about hyperinflation. Where people would be literally willing to give a gold coin for a meal for their family. That's not really hard to imagine. Yet it's not really that hard to imagine. In the last 6 months, if you've gone, anybody been to Home Depot in the last 6 months?
Yes.
Anybody put gas in your car in the last 6 months? Okay. Home Depot. Our builders, we have contractors, Tim is one of them in our church and stuff, says that wood, just wood, has gone up. If you can follow a guy on a trailer with a bunch of 2x4s, you can get those 2x4s, you're getting gold. Mm-hmm. Houses are being built where the contractors are trying to contact those who they make contract with and say to them, "Can we get out of this contract?" Because they're having to build homes and they're not making any money. They're losing money in building homes. The inflation attack, and once again, do you hear this?
Yeah.
do you, I mean, when you turn on your news at night, do they tell you the hyperinflation that's happening with wood and with all these kinds of things? You don't hear this in the mainstream thing. There's a control factor.
Don't watch the news for 30 days. Nothing. And then go back and plug into what's coming. Because the shock factor that's there is huge.
Yeah. So that's what he's talking about here is this inflation, which will come with famine. Now, if you think about, I saw a picture today, someone sent me a picture today of California. You know, most of the lakes in California are so far down. I mean, they got places where they used to have all their boats on the docks and stuff, and it's all dry. It's all dry. Now, it's interesting that one of the nations that actually got ahead of this curve was Israel.
Uh-huh.
And Israel, if you go over there, and we've been over there several times, but you go over there, they're pulling water right out of the Mediterranean Sea, folks. And they're desalinizing that water, and then they're using that water. They're making the desert of Israel be as green and as beautiful. You can't even believe what they're growing. They're growing bananas and avocados and the little cherry tomatoes. I mean, they're feeding their enemies. And they've also taught Jordan how to do that. So you have a green belt that runs through Israel right now that actually goes into Jordan right now. And it is simply the result of the technology to pull that water out of the Mediterranean Sea, because they don't have any water. Israel don't have any water. It's a desert. Okay? Well, we're way behind the curve. We got a big Pacific Ocean over there, but California won't do it. Why? Because we're worried too much about a little fish.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe an owl. I said, Tony, you're just cruel. I guess I am. I'm not as worried about a little fish or an owl as I'm worried about humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And the equating of these animals, and I'm not putting down anybody loves your dog or your cat, okay? The equating of animals with humanity is not biblical, and it's not right.
That's correct.
That, again, that doesn't mean you shouldn't take care of them and love them and stuff. Of course you should. But they're animals.
If you drive up I-5, which has been going on for years, because obviously we live there, and we drive up there to see my son, and I-5 has had a government drought for years, and you see all this farmland that you're driving through, and it's just a wasteland.
It's just a wasteland. It went from some of the most productive land in our country, California. I mean, think about it. And it's a wasteland.
Yep.
And that's what's happening. It's not only happened there. The drought in the West is just enormous, guys. It really is enormous. So it's not only in America. You can see drought in other countries and stuff like that. And that drought could also be the result of just misuse of the land. They may have water, but they may have misused the land.
Well, and corporations are buying them.
Yeah. Well, and I remember when I was a kid, we grew up here. My dad worked on the farms and stuff here in Arizona and stuff. And the guy who leased the land, the 3,000 acres that my dad worked on and stuff, he told me, he said, the government pays me not to grow here.
Yes.
And you almost have to be, even these wonderful family farmers now, in order to survive, they have to join a co-op,
mm-hmm.
which controls how much they grow and all that they do.
Yes.
It's again, do you not see the control? When we studied the book of Exodus, guys, there was just a wonderful picture to me of what's happening in our country and what has happened in our country. You'll remember that prior to Joseph being taken in captivity, Egypt was basically an agricultural society. They didn't have them huge cities and stuff that we know that they had later on. Remember what the Bible says happened? Joseph comes there, God does all the things to work that out, and then God gives Pharaoh a dream. In this dream, God tells him about the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine that will come after that. God gives Joseph the truth about the dream, and Joseph instructs Pharaoh to plan for that drought. And the drought would be an awful drought. I mean, even the description stuff. Well, what was the result of that? They built cities. They built granaries to hold the grain that was coming in that 7 years of plenty and stuff like that. When they got into the drought part, these farmers couldn't grow anything. Think about that. 7 years, you couldn't grow anything. Even a few years, you couldn't grow anything. They couldn't grow anything. So what did they have to do? Well, first they did, they sold their land to Pharaoh. That's what it says. They sold their land to Pharaoh. So these independent farmers sold their land to Pharaoh. Once they sold their land to Pharaoh and Pharaoh gave them enough grain to live, when that grain ran out, what did they do? They sold themselves to Pharaoh. And what did Joseph have Pharaoh do? Joseph had him move the people into the cities. Guess what that allowed Pharaoh to do?
100% control.
Move over there, guys. So what did it allow Pharaoh to do? Well, think about what happened. He became the most powerful man on the earth from that. Yeah. I'm not talking about a specific Pharaoh. I'm talking about Pharaoh overall. The most powerful man on the earth. How did that happen? And the answer is because he had complete control of the people. He moved into the cities, and the people were completely reliant upon the government for everything. Welcome to America in 2021.
Yeah.
All they have to do is shut down the grid. Yeah. All they have to do is stop supplying to the grocery stores. All they have to do is turn off the water, and where are we? You are completely, whether you believe it or not, you are completely reliant upon the government today. You can't, you know, when I grew up, we had wells. We grew our own food, butchered our own cows. We did all these things, and we knew how to do that. My kids couldn't tell you how to grow a weed, much less anything else. So you see how that happened. And that, now our country has moved from an agricultural country, and it's part of the process, I understand that, from an agricultural country to we basically all live in cities. When you put people in cities, you got control over them, complete control. Joyce.
I just read this morning that Bill Gates owns more farmland.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's a wonderful guy. We can talk about him sometime. Okay. All right. So you see that the famine that's going to come. And then you see the prices of things are going to go through the roof, which is going to affect who the most? Well, of course, the poor. And I guarantee you, and you can see this in the movement, even in our own country, there is a movement to destroy a middle class.
Mm-hmm.
So you have the rulers who have everything, and you have the poor who are dependent on the rulers for everything. The middle class is being dissolved right before our eyes.
Well, California is becoming a harbinger of what's happening throughout the nation.
Exactly. That's right.
Where some of the... Yes. Our leaders, quote unquote, want to take us quickly, and we went to the ER in Long Beach, and there was, God bless the poor illegals, but it was about 3.5-4 hours, before you could see somebody, and because that was their doctor's office, but it is becoming that South American, have and have not,
right.
Upper class and zero class.
I read something today when you're talking about our leaders and stuff. You know the difference between an ape and a human? An ape would, the apes would never choose the least qualified ape to lead the pack.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Oh, we can choose this guy. So let's start
there. Okay, I'm going to let that set rest on you for a while. Okay. Ready to go to the fourth seal? Everybody ready to go to the fourth seal?
Of course.
Yes, go ahead.
What about don't harm the olive
oil? Oh, don't harm the olive, the oil and the wine. That's an interesting little statement. Stuff. One of the things that when you talk about the oil, you have to ask the question, is he talking about oil or is he talking about oil? What do you mean by that? Is he talking about like olive oil and stuff? One of the interesting things about an olive tree is an olive tree will grow. You can't kill them. I think he's more referring to olive oil here than he is to what we would think crude oil.
My definition says olive oil.
Right. So, in other words, there will always be that. But not only will there always be that, that's not going to be affected by the inflation. Guess what's going to be cheap? Booze. I tell you, and I'm just saying this, guys, and I want you to hear what I'm saying. In the last year and a half, when I go to Safeway in our own community and stuff, I cannot tell you how many times, almost every time, people go in there and they come out with a basket load of hard liquor. I'm not talking about wine or whatever, however you feel on that. I'm talking about hard liquor. I mean, booze. I mean, just stocking up on it and stuff. Why? Well, they don't have to deal with it. You don't have to deal with life. Remember that the number one drug in the United States of America, in the world, is alcohol. Mm-hmm. It's not fentanyl, it's not any of those other, it's alcohol. And the reason that people drink alcohol, I'm talking, again, I don't want to get in, I'll just say alcohol, okay? The reason people drink alcohol is to check out. It can't be because it tastes good. And if you like the taste of your little cute little drinks and stuff, you can get that without alcohol in it. You can get the same taste. You can't get the same buzz, though.
Would you drink beer if there was no alcohol in it? Would you drink beer if there was no alcohol in it?
I can't get beer past my nose. Yeah, so without the, well, some people like to taste the beer without, you know, and they have that without alcohol too, guys. So, anyway, so that's a great question, but that's the point. There is you know, people are going to be drunk, they're going to be out of their minds, they're going to be you know, but what good does oil do, guys, if there's no food to eat? The olive oil and stuff like that. But, you know, I always say, when you go over to Israel and stuff, you go, remember the trees in the Garden of Gethsemane? There are 2,000-year-old olive trees there, still producing olives.
Those were the trees that were there when Christ was in.
That's exactly
garden.
Right.
That's, same trees.
Same tree.
Mind-boggling.
It really is.
This tree.
And you can't kill an olive tree. You cut it down the stump, it'll start coming up again. They're nasty things. So, anyways. All right, let's go on to the fourth seal then. Hopefully we'll get through this one today. So when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice again of the four living creature, of the four living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, now a pale horse. So you go from white to red to black to pale. Okay? And it's interesting. And the name of him who sat on it, not the horse, the name of him who sat on it was death. Can I tell you this? Death is contrary to everything that's of God. The Bible actually says death is the final enemy. There was no death before man rebelled against God.
That's right.
Again, another reason why evolution doesn't fly. There was no death. Adam and Eve knew no death, but you remember what God said, in the day that you disobey me and you eat of this tree, that day you'll surely die. And they began to die that day. They died spiritually, I believe that, but they also began to die physically that day. That day. Okay? So death is not a part of God's original creative work. Death invaded life. And death remains an enemy. People are afraid of death. Even Christians are afraid of death. And, you know, I've had Christians, I've sat with people who are about ready to move on to be with Jesus, and they're just so filled with fear for death. I know pastors I've sat with, and they, I hope I'm okay. You know, they're just really scared and stuff. I don't say that to criticize them. I'm just talking to you now about the impact and the reality of death being an enemy to us. It's an interesting to watch human beings. They'll hang on to life with every fiber that they have. Mm-hmm. Okay? And yet, even we Christians know that when we leave here, we're going to be with Jesus.
Yes.
Yet God puts something in it. I believe it's a God-given thing where we hang on to life. And I would say this again. It's why, as a Christian, a biblical Christian, you ought to be completely, totally, unapologetically pro-life. Mm-hmm. From conception to natural death. And I won't apologize for that, because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Death belongs to God. Now, some people say, well, what about so-and-so? You get all these things. What about so-and-so, and they want to stop the medication? I really don't have any problem with a Christian saying, you know what, the cancer's so bad, I'm not going to take the medication anymore. And let natural death happen. I don't have any problem with that. That's natural death. I do have a problem with someone sticking them in the arm and killing them.
Yes.
Or making the decision for
them. Or making the decision for them, yes. Mm-hmm. I do have that problem. So, we see here, he is death. And you need to understand, when you see that word death, that is contrary to everything that God's about. Even Jesus. I have come that they may have what? life and more abundantly.
Amen.
Everything about God and the Lord Jesus Christ is life. It's life. It's life. And death is contrary. And that's part of the deception that's happening to people today. That's why we have this enormous suicide rate. Because they think death is an escape. You understand, death is not an escape. On the other side of death, physical death, you will meet either your Savior or your judge. And you will spend eternity either with the Lord or you spend eternity in hell. It's just really what it is. And the church is so compromise that message that because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to offend someone's sensibilities. Well, you know, I think some Christians, even some pastors, are pacifying people into eternal darkness because they won't speak the truth.
Yeah.
That's so horrifying because that's akin to your doctor saying and knowing you have terminal cancer, or no, let's just say a treatable cancer. It actually tells you, I don't want to upset Millie today, so I'm not going to tell her about the treatments available to you.
And what would we think about such a doctor? We'd say, that guy needs to lose his license.
Yeah.
And he needs to be... So why don't we think that way about Christians? I'm not talking about losing... Why don't we take it that seriously? Because we're not talking about a temporal, physical death. We're talking about eternity. So remember that death is contrary to God. Life is what God's all about. Okay? So we move on. Look what it says, and he who set out was death, and look what it says, and Hades followed him. Well, what is Hades? Well, Hades is also described elsewhere as the grave, as a place of the dead. And by the way, the dwelling place of the ungodly. Hades has no place for Christians. Now, in the Old Testament, a word that's used in Hebrew is Sheol. And Sheol speaks of the grave. And in that case, Sheol is used at times for both the believing dead and the unbelieving dead. And Jesus qualified or cleared this up when he spoke about the rich man and Lazarus. You'll remember, Lazarus went to paradise or Abraham's bosom, the rich man went to Hades in torment. That's what Jesus said. Use those two words, okay? Now, when Jesus died on the cross, remember the thief was with him on the cross? And he said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And we're told by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 that Jesus descended into the depths. He descended into Sheol or the grave. He descended into paradise. For what reason? To present himself to the believers. All those who died before Jesus came were waiting the promised Messiah. They didn't know who he was. But they believed God, and they trusted God. And when they did that, God moved them from their temporal life, moved them to a place called paradise. To those who rejected God, he moved them into a place called Hades. Okay? So bad, remember the rich man said, could you have Lazarus just take a... Can you imagine how torment that... Just take his finger, dip it in some water, and just come touch my tongue. Okay? Well, Paul says that Christ led captivity captive. In other words, he released, that the term means, he released the captives. Well, captives to what? Even believers before Jesus Christ rose from the dead were captive to death. That was the power of death. Okay? They were held in paradise, but they were captive to death because Jesus had to be the firstborn of the dead. In other words, until Jesus rose from the dead, nobody could rise from the dead. So that, again, reminds you that there is not a way to salvation for Old Testament saints different from the way to salvation of New Testament. They were just simply looking forward to Messiah. We're looking back at the fulfillment of the promise. But it's all based on Jesus. Anybody who's saved is going to be saved through Jesus Christ. So when believers die now, Paul tells us to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Well, where's the Lord? He's not in paradise.
Nope.
He ascended. He sits at the right hand of the Father. So to be absent from the body for us, we don't go to paradise. We go directly, our spirit goes directly to him, waiting for the resurrection that's going to come. So what about these people who died in unrighteousness? Well, you're going to see as we get to the end of Revelation, Hades is going to give up its dead. And their next location from Hades will be the Great White Throne Judgment. And then their next location from the Great White Throne Judgment will be the Lake of Fire or Hell. Okay? Everybody got that? So Hades followed with him. So death and Hades are always related. Okay? One is the physical death, and even I would even say the spiritual death. Hades is the abode of the spiritually dead. It's where they live. Okay? And it says, and power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now notice what he's doing here. He's tying the second and the third seal together to tell how this death is going to come upon the earth. You get what I'm saying here? He tells you war, killing each other, famine, and going to kill them with death. Pestilence, all those things. Now.
Well, that's the four horsemen all in one sentence, though.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, the work of the four horsemen is not one comes, stops, and the next one comes, stops. It is, you could actually, here's what would work. It's really progressive.
And the wild beast?
What about the time
real
frame?
Beast?
What about time
frame? Well, the time frame of this, I think this is the first death that happens, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. I think we're in the first quarter of the tribulation here. That's my time frame of this. I don't hold to the view that the different the seals, the vials, and the trumpets are just three different statements of the exact same thing that happened. No, I believe they happen progressively through the 7-year period. Okay.
There must be a teaching that it all occurred in the second half of the tribulation.
Yes, yeah. And again, there are those who teach that all three of them are the same events.
Yeah, okay.
Just described differently. I don't hold to that teaching. I think there's a progression that happens here in Revelation. Okay. So, now I want you to get this. How many people do you think are on the earth today?
7.6 billion.
Okay, we're going to go 8 billion. Okay? How many of you think are born-again Christians?
Not even again.
About
4%.
About
9%
of that. 2%?
I don't know.
Very little. It's about 7.2 million because there's been a study done and they found that actually true Bible-believing Christians are about 9%.
Okay.
Of the total population.
All right, so let's just say we move up. And
are we talking
by
about
time come,
alive ones?
Yeah, we're not talking about dead people.
You have some dead ones in there?
Whose wife is that?
Well, I mean,
all right, let's just go. We're going to go with 8 billion number. And again, that the Christians are gone, but I think the response was that overall, the number of them would be insignificant. And I don't mean insignificant in importance of who they are, but overall, the total. So we'll go with the 8 billion number, okay? The first time that John tells us of a great, massive death here on the earth is here with this fourth seal being broken. And he tells you that one-fourth of the people on earth will be dead. And we go back to the timeline that Dave asked about. We're talking about at the beginning of the... And once again, people will still be saying, we've never had it better.
Yeah.
So you think about every pandemic, every epidemic, every war. You can add the wars together. And you need to understand something. That in that first act where this rider on the pale horse has come, 2 billion people will perish. 2 billion people. There are 360 million in the United States. Okay, think about that. So you've got at least what? 10 times? I don't know. My math is terrible. But think about that. You've got at least 6 times, maybe more, of the population of the United States killed in that first. That first thing. We're not talking about the massive scale of what's going to happen. Has never happened before. By the way, that's where when people say, well, this has happened before. This happened in the first century and this happened with Hitler. No, it didn't. It never happened before. Those things were horrible. They were horrible. But they don't even touch what's coming. And by the way, you're going to see it in a future thing that another third another third, which is going to bring us almost to half the people. By the time we get almost, I believe, almost to the mid-trib plague, half the people on the earth gone, perished. And still people will follow him like they have a ring in their nose and think he's the greatest thing that ever happened.
So they observe the mysterious disappearance of a few people. And then they lose 2 billion and they still happy days.
Can you see the delusion? I mean, I don't know how I can say it any stronger. Sometimes we say, how can people be so deceived or so deluded? And you have to see it. You have to see this. This whole passage is just evidence that people are ready to believe a lie. They want it. They don't even know what they want, but they want it. And while the whole world is going to hell around them, they're going to still say, our Messiah. So, we have to stop there because our time is up.
Well, they'll never give up their belief in government.